Good morning. You'll be turning in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. This morning, I'm going to be looking at a passage that is not really what I intended to speak on this morning. I had an Old Testament passage that I was planning to speak on, and I feel like I got sort of redirected to Luke chapter 8. but even before we look at the passage that we're going to look at, which is the story of the Gadarene demoniac, I just want to share with you something unrelated that really spoke to my heart in the wee hours of this morning. You know, in our time of worship this morning, one of the songs that we sang these words, "Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see." Though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. And when we sang that, it really struck me that that is absolutely true for now. For now. But you know, one day, God the Father is going to answer the prayer of the Lord Jesus that he prayed in John chapter 17 when he said, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Right now, you see, we're really not suited to behold his glory. And Paul talks about that at length in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God." We're not up to it in these mortal bodies. There needs to be a change to occur before we're really able even to behold his glory. But that's our hope. That's what we look forward to. That's a certainty. So what is it going to be like? I think from time to time about something that happened many years ago. Some of you know that Bob Brown and I both had the privilege, and it was a real privilege, to be discipled by a very godly man when we were in New Orleans. And anyway, one day Bob asked this man, he was talking about the whole process of death and dying and what was it going to be like. And he said, he asked Mr. Schlieff, you know, what's it going to be like? And he answered with the question. He asked Bob, he said, "Bob, do you remember going to sleep last night?" Bob said, "Of course." He said, "No, you don't. No, you don't. It's not the going to sleep that you remember. It's the waking up. It's the waking up. And one day we're going to wake up. And we're going to see his face. And we're going to behold his glory." So the thing that got to me the wee hours of this morning was, it's also in Luke chapter 8. Got nothing to do with the message. It's the story of Jairus' daughter. You know, Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue, and his 12-year-old daughter was sick unto death. She was right at the point of death. And so he asked the Lord to come to his house. But before the Lord got there, some of his servants came to the Lord and said, "It's too late. Don't bother the Lord. Your daughter has died." And the Lord said, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And then we read where he took Peter, James, and John, and the parents, and went into the room. And again he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And this is the verse that really got to me. It's verse 54. "And he put them all out." That would be the scoffers, the scorners, the mockers. He put them all out. "And took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway." And I was just thinking how consistent that is with that story that Mr. Sleaf told Bob. You can't read that verse without being touched with the tenderness and the compassion and the love of the Lord Jesus. He got rid of the scoffers. He took her by the hand and he said, "Maid, arise. Maid, arise." And you know, I was reading about the words translated "maid, arise" are words that were common words. They were the kind of words that a parent would typically use in the morning when they would go in to awaken their child. And it made me think of how Joanna used to always remind us that when Callan was asleep and we would go into the room, she would always say, "Now be gentle, be soft-spoken, speak in a sweet voice. You don't want to startle him. You want to go, you know," Amanda's shaking her head. She knows what I'm talking about. "You don't want to go busting in the room, you know. You want to, with a sweet voice, awaken." And that's what we have here. "Maid, arise." He took her by the hand. And you know, one day, he's going to take us by the hand. And he's going to say, "Maid, sir, son, arise, arise." And just like Jairus' daughter, the first face we're going to see when we wake up from that sleep of death is the Lord Jesus. That's the first face we're going to see. And that's our hope, and that's what we look forward to. "Though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see," it's true for now. But one day, just like Jairus' daughter, he's going to take us by the hand. He's going to say, "Arise," and we're going to open our eyes and we're going to see him. This is real. We're going to see him face to face. And what a day. What a day it's going to be. Just one glimpse of him in glory will all life's toils repay. So, okay, the sermon before the sermon. Now we're going to look at Luke chapter 8. And verse 26. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven out of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep or into the abyss. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up again into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I think sometimes we have a tendency to read these stories in the Bible. And sometimes I think it's easy for us to fail to sort of make the connection. We fail to apply the principles to ourselves. We tend to think, well that's an interesting story. Now what's next? I want to make sure we don't make that mistake this morning. There's a lot in this passage. And I want us to consider it this morning. And I mean, basically, it's the story of a man that is delivered from the power of sin and Satan. In a nutshell, that's what this story is all about. But if we're going to really, really get to the heart of the matter, I think it's important that we begin by taking just a few minutes and understanding what God has to say about demons and the devil and how they relate to us as mankind. So I just want to mention a few verses and see what God has to say to sort of set the stage for this. Well, first of all, the devil is a real person. There's one devil. His name is Satan. And he's very real. He's very real. Now, there are many demons, but there's only one devil, only one Satan. And those demons do his bidding. And his power is, as I said, his power is very great. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the prince of this world. And he's also called the god of this world. Now, it's important to recognize the fact that this power is exercised only under the sovereignty of God. Now, we understand the nature of Satan. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. He is a deceiver. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he has a mission. And that mission is to destroy your soul. That's what he is all about. And he's very powerful, and he's very cunning, and he's very tricky. And we need to be wise to him. We read in 1 John chapter 5 that the whole world lieth in wickedness, is the word the King James uses. But it actually means the wicked one. The whole world is under the control of the wicked one. Of course, all of that is under the permissive will of God, the sovereignty of God. Now, what we need to understand is that every unsaved person, no exception, is under the controlling influence of Satan. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm going to show you from the Word of God that that's a fact. Every unsaved person is under the controlling influence of Satan. Look with me briefly, just at a few verses. In Ephesians chapter 2, listen to what Paul writes. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Now, he's talking about before you were saved, okay? Before you were saved, you walked how? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. That's how you walked, okay? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in other words, before we were saved, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we were when we were unsaved. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That would be Satan. We were under his dominion. We were under his control. We read in Colossians chapter 1, once we get saved, this is what it says, who hath, speaking of Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what happens when a person gets saved. They get translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. John tells us that he that has the Son has life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Consistent with what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 and verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath. We were under the control of Satan when we were unsaved. The wrath of God abides on us. Okay? Satan's doom is sure. His judgment is sure. We're going to see that in a minute. But when we were unsaved, we were under his influence. Now, in John chapter 8, in that conversation that the Lord had with those Pharisees, he went on to say, and they were, of course, very proud of the fact that they were sons of Abraham, and that's what they were counting on, the fact that they were Jews. And the Lord said, well, for one thing, he said, was in John chapter 8, he says, whoever sins is the servant of sin. Now, who would that be? Whoever sins? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? Whoever sins is the servant of sin. That's what he said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. And he goes on to say that ye are of your father, the devil. The devil. If you're unsaved, you are like those Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil. You are a servant of sin. You are under the controlling influence of Satan. We need to understand that. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died to free us from that dominion. For Hebrews 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Unsaved people are subject to bondage. The last song that we sang a few moments ago, we sang these words, joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. Whoever sins is the servant of sin. So we need to understand these things. And a lot of people Well, they don't really understand these things. A lot of people, they look in the mirror and they size themselves up. It's a dangerous thing to do, you know, judge yourself by yourself, by others. That's a very dangerous thing. But look in the mirror and they, you know, I'm not so bad. I mean, I'm honest and I most of the time, and I pay my taxes, and I'm a good employee, and a good husband, good wife, and I do a little charity work, and I go to church and give a little money. I'm a lot better than a lot of people. And they would never acknowledge or never believe that because they're unsaved, they are under the controlling influence of Satan. That is foreign to them. They don't understand it. Well, let me tell you who's behind that. I'm going to read one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, who is that? Who's the God of this world? Satan. Hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has blinded their eyes, and they do not understand that they are of their father, the devil, that they are in bondage to sin and to Satan. So our story this morning is all about someone who gets delivered from the power of sin in Satan. So let's take a look at our story. We begin with this demoniac. The Lord comes across the lake, and the first person that meets him is a certain man, it says, which had devils a long time. He had long been demon-possessed. And this man, he wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. He was butt naked, and he lived in a cemetery. And the account goes on to tell us that he was a wild man. He was very dangerous. If you look at the parallel accounts, and Matthew and Mark also record this story, what we learn is that he cried out night. Mark tells us he cried out night and day. He would cut himself with stones, and the townspeople would chain him up for his own self-protection. And yet, because of the power of the devil that had indwelt him, he would break the chains and the bands asunder. He would cry out like a wild man. And Matthew says that no man passed that way. Everybody avoided the cemetery, okay? Because it says of him that he was exceeding fierce. Now get this picture in your mind. He is a totally wild man. He's butt naked. He lives in the cemetery. He cries out. He's exceeding fierce. He cuts himself. He has to be chained. He is demon-possessed. He is under the control of Satan in an extreme way. You know, I was going down Church Street thinking about this guy, and I passed Woods of Terror. Somebody says that's one of the top, you know, Halloween horror things in the country, Woods of Terror. Well, let me tell you something. Woods of Terror have got nothing on this guy. I mean, he could get a job there. He'd be the main attraction. Seriously, this guy was something else. And what does he do? Okay, he comes before the Lord. He comes before the Lord, and he cries out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice, he says, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Now, that's a very instructive verse. He comes to the Lord, and he said, and first thing we recognize is that he understood who Jesus is. He calls him Jesus, thou Son of God Most High. He understood who the Lord Jesus was. And he says, "I beseech thee, torment me not." Don't torment me. In fact, Mark says, that records it this way, he says, Have you come to torment me before the time? Now that's very instructive. Before the time. You see, this demon, he understood who Jesus was. He understood that he was the Son of God Most High. And he also understood the supreme power of the Lord Jesus. He understood what Jude and Peter talk about, how that there are demons that are reserved in chains of darkness right now awaiting judgment. Judgment by who? By the Lord Jesus. They're going to be judged one day. And this the demons that possessed this man understood all of that. Are you come to torment us before the time? In other words, it's not time for you to judge us yet, to torment us yet. It's coming, but the time isn't now. Now, we learn a lot from this. You see, there are a lot of people that believe that there was a man named Jesus that lived and walked on earth, and in fact that he was the Son of God, and he died on a cross, and he rose again the third day. They believe all that, just like the demons. Are the demons going to heaven? Of course not. It's not enough to believe the facts about the Lord Jesus. We've got to receive Him as our personal Savior. So, you can acknowledge Christ, as many people do, but they have no personal relationship with Him. They're the ones of whom He will say in a coming day, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I never had a personal relationship with you." But this demon, the demons that inhabited this man, understood who the Lord was. He says, "Torment me not." Verse 29, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him." Now, I want us to note, in connection with verse 30, the Lord asked the man a question, "What is thy name?" Now, did he ask that question because he didn't know the man's name? The Lord, He never asks a question because He doesn't know the answer. He wants to hear it from our lips. He wants us to acknowledge the situation. So He asked the man his name. And what was his name? He says, "I'm Legion." Well, that really wasn't his name. That's the name that he had assumed after he had become possessed by these demons. Legion means up to 6,000 Roman soldiers. And we know that many demons, many devils had indwelt him, had inhabited him. Mark's account of the story says that when the demons went into the swine, that 2,000 pigs went down into the lake and drowned. So I would assume there'd be at least one demon per pig. There was a lot of demons in this man. Okay? So, "What is thy name?" He said, "Legion." Why? Because many, many demons have possessed me. A legion of demons have possessed me. You know, as I was thinking about this, it reminded me of a story that Don McMullen told when he was here about the work in the Congo. And he showed some pictures and some slides of some of the believers there. And I liked the one, my favorite one was about the guy. Remember 00? Remember that story? It was a guy who took a new name. He says, after he got saved, he took the name 00. Well, that was brilliant. Every time he's introduced, he says, "My name is 00, glad to meet you." 00, what does that mean? Well, you see, my life, I became a new creature the day I trusted Christ as Savior. And everything became brand new. That was 00. I got a brand new start. So now my new name is 00. I started from scratch, clean slate. That's what happens when you get saved. This man's name was Legion. He had lost his real identity. I'm possessed by it. That's what marks me. What marked the man in the Congo? 00. I became a new creature in Christ. It all started over, brand new. Turned the odometer back to 0. Got a fresh start. That's what happens when you get saved. So, this man, he said, "My name is Legion." Of course, not his real name. Now, let's stop for just a second. And let's make sure we don't miss what's going on here. Let's think for a minute about what sin and Satan does to a person, just based on the verses we've looked at thus far, just three or four verses, however many we've read. The first thing we see is that sin binds us. Sin takes us captive. Whoever sins is the servant of sin. We become slaves. We become captive to sin. It binds us. Secondly, we see that sin and Satan, it overcomes our personality and it takes away our identity, just as it did with this man. Call me Legion, because a legion of demons have possessed me. Sin in Satan destroys our self-control. This man went around cutting himself with rocks and with stones. He was exceeding fierce. And sin robs us of self-respect. Sin in Satan can sometimes empower us with a very supernatural power, just like this man who broke the chains and fetters. The problem is, it's a destructive force. Sin will cause us to be self-destructive. Sin binds us, it takes us captive, it overcomes our personality, it takes away our identity, it destroys our self-control, robs us of self-respect, and it is self-destructive. Not only that, but sin dulls our conscience. It dulls our sensitivity to sin. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he speaks of seducing spirits, that would be demons, okay, that sear our conscience as with a hot iron. It's possible to have a sin-seared conscience, so that we grow insensitive to sin and to guilt and to shame. And here was a man who was naked and apparently felt no shame. But you know, Adam and Eve were originally naked, and then sin occurred, the fall occurred, and the first thing they realized was that they were naked, and they went and they hid themselves and made themselves clothes. But sin and Satan tends to dull our sensitivity to sin. It's a horrible picture of what happens when a person is under the controlling influence of Satan. So, verse 31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now, understand that when it says, and they, the demons that possessed this man, they were speaking through him. And so, the demons were voicing, they said, don't command us to go out into the deep, into the pit. Same word that's translated in the book of Revelation is bottomless pit. We don't want to go to the abyss. We don't want to go to the pit. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. So they said, don't send us into the pit. Send us into the swine. You see, demons want to be embodied. They need a body to reside in. And so they said to the Lord, don't send us to the pit. We'd rather go into those swine. Then the devils went out of the man and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. That was the end of them. Now, someone has said, well, you know, that was pretty insensitive of the Lord. You know, 2,000 pigs. Somebody lost a lot of valuable property, a lot of food, a lot of, you know, that was somebody's business. But, you know, think about it for just a minute. Who were the people that lived in this area? This is the area around the Sea of Galilee. We're in Israel now. So who lives in Israel? The Jews. And what kind of animals were these? They were pigs. And neither the twain shall meet, right? Deuteronomy and Leviticus make it clear, these are unclean animals. They were to have nothing to do with pigs. They weren't to eat them, they weren't to touch them, they weren't to touch a carcass. So really, in a sense, some have suggested that this was his statement, his judgment, if you will, upon the fact that these Jews had a herd of pigs. They had no business with a herd of pigs. But the herd of pigs went into the lake and were choked and were drowned. And in a sense, it's interesting because in a sense, the pigs took the man's place. The demons that ultimately inhabited the pigs that went into the lake and got drowned, had they not done that, they would have brought about his demise as well. So the pigs, in a sense, you might say, became his substitute. Verse 34, when they that fed them, the herdsmen, saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed. Now listen to this. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. Down in verse 37, it says this as well. For they were taken with great fear. Now, is it just me, or does that strike you as funny? Is a little bit odd. Why were they afraid now? We don't read about how they were afraid when the man was going buck naked in the living in the tombs and crying out and was exceeding fierce and cutting himself and breaking chains. They might have been, but it doesn't say they were afraid. But now we see him. He's been delivered. He's been saved. The demons have been cast out. And now he's clothed. He's in his right mind. And he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And they were afraid. Afraid of what? I think we need to ask. Afraid of what? I don't think that they were afraid of this man who had been exorcised, I guess you would say, of the demons. I don't think they were afraid of him. Why would they be afraid of him? He was cool, calm, and collected. He was in his right mind. He was had his clothes on. And he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Why were they afraid? I think they were afraid of the man who had delivered him from the demons. That's who they were afraid of. This man has supernatural power. He casts the demons out of this man. And these pigs, pigs don't run into the lake. Animals like us have a very strong self-preservation instinct. And pigs just don't do that. But they did at his command because you know what? He's greater than the demons. He has power over the demons. And one day, all the demons and Satan himself are going to be cast in a lake of fire, and that's going to be the end of them forever and ever. And here was a man who had power over the demons, and they were afraid of him. I think a lot of people today are afraid of Christ. Because you see, Christ came into the world. He's the light of the world. But you know what it says? That men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. And Christ preaches a message that makes people uncomfortable. And people are afraid of Christ. I mean, I was thinking about this even in the case of, prisoners. Someone goes to prison and they get saved. And they get changed. They get rehabilitated. And they come out, and the prison rehabilitation people hold them up and say, look at this, here's our poster child for this is what can happen when somebody gets rehabilitated. But they wouldn't dare say that the man got saved and this is what brought it about because they're afraid of Christ. And people today are afraid of Christ. They don't want to hear that they're sinners who need a Savior. They're afraid of Him. And I think that's exactly what they saw. They were afraid of him. And you know, besides all that, he was bad for their business. Somebody lost 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of food. A lot of bacon. Shouldn't have been eating it in the first place, right? And never mind the fact it's bad for you. They were afraid of the Lord Jesus. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Now notice verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up again into the ship, or he went up into the ship and returned back again. Think about that for a moment. That's pretty astounding. They said, get out of here. Go away. We don't want you around here. Leave us alone. Now, I find this very interesting. You know, back in verse 28, the demoniac said to the Lord, in effect, said to the Lord, "Go away, leave me alone. Don't torment me. My time has not yet come. Go away and leave me alone." But the Lord did not do that. The Gadarenes said the same thing to the Lord. "Go away, leave us alone." And He did. And He did. What's the difference? What's the difference? It's an important difference. You see, the Lord understood that the demoniac was really not acting of his own free will. He was under the controlling influence of Satan, just like every other unsaved person. And those words were the words of the demons. He was not in his right mind. And the Lord did not honor his request. But the Gadarenes, that's a different story. They were in their right mind. And they saw the evidence. And with full faculty, and in their right minds, so to speak, they said to the Lord Jesus, "Go away. We want nothing of you. Leave me alone. Leave us alone." And He did it. He did it. He left. Now, let me tell you, there's an important lesson here. There's a very important lesson here. If you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, I want to warn you to think twice before you ever say to God, "Go away, leave me alone." Because the Lord Jesus is a perfect gentleman, and He'll do it. He'll do it. And He'll leave you alone for time and for all eternity. And that's the essence of hell, is to be left alone out of the presence of God. Don't ask God to go away and leave me alone if you're not saved. They did it, and with tragic results. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. So what happens next in our story? Verse 38, "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him." What could be wrong with that? Here's this man. He's been cleansed. He's been healed. The demons are gone. He's been saved. And he wants to be with the man who saved him. How much better does it get than that? He just wants to be with the Lord. He besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Wow. This man wanted to be with the Lord. This man had been sitting at His feet. This man, I'm sure, was worshiping the Lord, wanted to be with Him, was willing to, you know, the most important thing in this man's life was being with the Lord. And you know what? The Lord says, "No. I want you to go back and I want you to bear witness to those Gadarenes." Oh, the grace of God that He would send this man back. And He says, "You go back and you tell them what great things that the Lord has done for you. You tell them what great things the Lord has done." And you know what? That's exactly what He did. Because if we were to read on, we'd find the next time the Lord came to that region, guess what? They clamored around Him. This man obeyed the Lord, and he went back, and he told how great things that the Lord had done for him. And you know, that's how it should be with us, is it not? We ought to be about the business of telling people, starting in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. I mean, I've heard people say, well, it would be great if all our kids were foreign missionaries. No, it wouldn't. The Lord said, you know what? It's noble and commendable as it might sound to want to just be with the Lord. You know, it's better to be away from His bodily presence, but in His will, than in His presence and not in His will. And so He says, you go back and you be a testimony for me. I mean, people are going to listen. You're that guy that was the wild man in the tombs. And look at you now. And tell people the change that God hath wrought in your heart, in your life, and in your soul. Tell people about it. And He did. And you know, we read one day that out of every tribe and tongue and nation, people are going to be gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are going to be some Gadarenes there. And guess why? Because of this man who was faithful and obedient to the Lord and followed His command to go and to tell people how great things the Lord had done for him. And you and I have that same privilege. And may the Lord just help us to be as faithful as this demoniac. You know, you might be thinking, well, you know, I'm saved and all, but I don't. My conversion story is nowhere near as dramatic. Let me tell you what. We lose perspective. I don't care how you got saved or how old you were. It's an incredible miracle that God has wrought in your soul, translating you from the power of darkness. You and I were under the controlling influence of Satan. I tried to show that from the beginning. And to think of the fact that now Paul writes in Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion over you. We've been translated out of the power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of His dear Son. What a miracle God has wrought when He saved our soul. Help us. It ought to be our privilege to tell others what great things He's done for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the portion we've had a chance to consider today, and we just pray that Your Spirit would take these things from Thy Word and give us a better understanding of these truths and help us just to appreciate most of all the miracle that's been done in our own hearts when the Lord Jesus reached down and plucked us as firebrands from the burning and saved our soul. And Father, if there's anyone here today that's never trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, oh God, may they never tell Him to go away and leave me alone. Lord, speak to hearts today, we pray, in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.